This session is called Foundations, and really what we're going to look at is kind of laying the foundation for marriage. Really what we want to do is look at a baseline. We have to start somewhere when it comes to our marriage, who we're going to marry. There is a biblical baseline that we need to make sure that we understand. So to make sure that we're all on the same page, and there's going to be people watching this on video, there's going to be people watching this over the years, that we just have to make sure of a couple things, one thing in particular, and we're going to look at that right here. So let me ask you this question. You don't have to answer out loud, but if you were going to answer the question, what is the purpose of marriage, or what is the foundation? What do you think your goals in life as it pertains to marriage? What do you think you would say? And then what do you think God would say? What is the purpose or the goals of marriage? Why does God even have marriage? Think about it. You might be surprised what God says. I know what most people say, but here's what God says. It says in Romans 8, 28 and 29, he says something to us as individuals, but this is the same purpose, the same reasons that he gives for us as individuals as he does for marriage. It's right here in Romans 8, 28 and 29. It says, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. So to ask that question, what do you think God's goals are for my life or for a potential marriage or for the marriage I'm in? It's the same as he has for our individual lives, and that is this, to be conformed to the likeness of Christ. That's God's goal for our life. That doesn't change once we get married. And most people, and we'll talk about this in a minute, when they think of marriage, they think the goal of marriage is to be happy, right? We think that. They think marriage is going to bring us happiness. Happiness is not God's necessary goal for you in marriage. It's not. This is his goal. And it continues to be his goal as you get married, is to conform you into the likeness of Jesus. Now, once he gets you married, then it becomes even easier. Because like iron sharpens iron, one man sharpens another. And really, marriage is just an intense relationship. And God uses that to help mold you. He can use a committed relationship that you have with your spouse to mold you to become more and more like Jesus. That's what God's goals are, not happiness. And by the way, if you think you're going to just be happy because you just get married, you're in for a rude awakening. If you think, oh, my wife or my husband is going to make me so happy, then I'm just here to tell you that's not going to happen because, again, it's an intense relationship. And relationships are what cause problems in our lives. If it wasn't for people, we'd all be happy. We're not in arguments. We're not, rubbing each other the wrong way. We're not upset with each other. When you get married, you have an intense relationship. And if you're immature or not prepared, all those weaknesses come right to the top, right away. And it's not bad because it conforms us if we're humble and if we learn from it, if we're ready for it, if we understand that's what marriage is for, to help us become more like Christ, to die some more, to be more like, to serve some more. And marriage affords us that opportunity to help conform us into Jesus. So, let me ask you this question. Where would you be aiming? What's your target when it comes to marriage or future marriage? What's your goal, in other words? I hope it's not down here. I hope it's not, divorce. I hope that's not your ultimate goal when it comes to marriage. Hey, honey, let's get married and hopefully we can get divorced soon. Kind of like the girl in It's a Wonderful Life, the maid, Annie, I think her name was, and she gave the money at the end of the movie and said, Annie, why'd you give all that money? She said, well, I saved it in case if I ever need a divorce, if I ever found a man to get married to, okay? Divorce is not your ultimate goal when it comes to marriage. It's not. And it's not God's either. Living together and hating each other probably isn't your goal either and shouldn't be when it comes to marriage. People live that way. People, get divorced right after they get married. I've seen people get divorced within a few months of getting married. I've seen this situation where people just hate each other. You just sense they hate each other, yet they live in the same house. That's not a goal, obviously. This isn't even the goal. We don't like each other, but we're going to stick it out. we'll just not talk to each other. You'll sleep over there. I'll sleep over here. This is not ultimately what God wants either. This is not what we're shooting for. Here's what we're shooting for. God wants us to shoot to be soulmates. And again, we're talking baseline requirements to even get married. God says you're going to be soulmates. You're going to be one. That is your goal. Not roommates, not cellmates, not anything else. God wants you to be one in marriage. You and I need to keep from being a statistic. God wants us to be one. And I want you to imagine 50 years from now, where are you going to be when it comes to your marriage? What do you want to see happen? God wants to see you be soulmates, be one. And again, that's what we're going to talk about. So what makes people soulmates? What makes two people become one? According to the Bible, this baseline idea of marriage, what makes two people one? Let's look. Starting in Ephesians 5, 31 through 33, it says this. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. The Bible is very clear that, and it talks about that in Genesis as well, but the two become one. Soulmates, this oneness, this idea of oneness is a theme that we see throughout the Bible when it comes to marriage. We become one. And, you know, in the world, they think of this oneness, these soulmates. If you ask the world, in fact, go on eHarmony, and you can see they've done study after study, and eHarmony says that their number one key to successful marriage is compatibility, they say, physical compatibility for the most part. If you're compatible physically, you'll be great. And I happen to disagree with that. The key to two becoming soulmates is having a foundation of God in your life. Because it's more than just physical, isn't it? We have much more dimensions than just the physical dimensions, which is ludicrous to think that's the only thing you need to find out before you get married. In fact, we believe that there are really four dimensions of a human being that we need to discover and consider when we're thinking about this idea of marriage. First one is physical, but this is not the only thing that we need to think about. Okay, we're compatible physically, then we'll be okay. That's not true because, people that are physically engaged, people that have premarital sex, that studies show very consistently that if people engage in premarital sex, they are 80% chance of getting divorced. The fact that they had premarital sex and they're compatible physically doesn't mean that things are going to work out. Matter of fact, it's way higher than most when they do the statistics. Emotional. We have an emotional dimension that we need to consider in people that we're going to be marrying. Emotions come and go. They don't always last. We can't depend on those. So you can have an emotional connection with somebody, but that can go away in a matter of one argument. All right. So it's not just emotional. We're also we're intellectual beings. We're not just physical, not just emotional. We have intellect. And you could say, well, as long as I'm compatible intellectually, then that's what matters. But we know that's not true. You could find somebody that has the same hobbies, the same likes, dislikes, very same intellect. You love the same things, but intellectually, you could speak literally two different languages. She could be from a different country. You may have the same likes, dislikes, and all that, but you can't communicate, then you're not compatible. So it's not just about being compatible intellectually. And this particular dimension often gets put at the end. But for you and I, it's got to be first, the spiritual dimension. It's usually relegated to the last. It's optional. It doesn't matter as much according to the world. But we got to put it first. It truly is the foundation. This is the key to oneness, is having our spiritual life compatible. It's so important that we understand this. Our spiritual dimension truly is the foundation for a great marriage. And when we're talking just the basics of marriage, when it comes to biblical, godly marriage, this is central. This is key that we understand this. In fact, I'll even say this, that I don't believe biblically you can be soulmates. You can't be one in the biblical sense of the way that God has defined marriage without being both committed Christians. Now, it doesn't mean that non-Christians don't have good marriages or any of that. I'm just saying, biblically speaking, from God's viewpoint, how can you truly be one if you're not both born-again, Bible-believing Christians and have the Spirit of God in you? And this is what we believe. This is so important. And, you know, I have talked to people before we've done this class, premarital counseling, over the years, and there have been times where I've talked to people and they brought their fiance and they want to come to the premarital class and one of them isn't saved. And I've talked to them about this and tried to encourage them that, you know, this is what we're going to teach. This is what we believe, that the fact that you're not saved, I would just encourage you to hold off on the marriage, because it is not going to be God's best, and it's not going to work as good as it could if you're both Christians. Now you say, well, I'm not sure if that's true, because I know people that aren't Christians that are married, they're doing fine. Well, I'm not saying it can't work and you can't have personalities to make it work. I'm just saying, biblically, it is not going to be what God wants. Now, we had a gal at our youth group the other night that she's married to an unbeliever, and she's very open about that and very honoring to her husband. We pray for her husband. She's been coming for years. And she just felt led to share with our whole youth group and with the parents there some of the reasons why she now understands why she shouldn't have married an unbeliever. She was a Christian, and she chose to marry an unbeliever. And she thought it would just work out. She thought that it would be fine, that he would get saved, that everything would work out. Now that she's got kids and she's got teenagers, she gave a whole list of reasons why she shouldn't have ever married an unbeliever. And again, she didn't dishonor her husband. She was just being very honest how it affected her family, how it affected her teens, how it affected her her loneliness, because she's trying to be a strong Christian in a family where she doesn't have anybody to share that with. And she just went on down the whole list. And I thought it was really well presented. It made me understand, again, God's not kidding around when he says you both need to be Christians. And that's the baseline. Both people need to be a Christian. And if you're not, and I know most people here are, but if you're not and you're listening to this tape, you need to talk to us, talk to one of the pastors, because this is critical. Here's what it says in 2 Corinthians. It says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. It's very clear. Yoke means to be put together. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial, between Christ and Satan? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. God makes it very clear. In fact, we almost never, there have been rare occasions, but almost never, our policy is we are compelled by the scriptures not to marry someone who's a believer and an unbeliever. I've had to turn down wedding opportunities in our church where people who've been going to our church a long time choose to be engaged to non-believer, good friends of us, of our family, and I've had to say, it breaks my heart, but I can't. And it caused a lot of tension. But because of these verses, we believe strongly that we can't. And there's reasons for it. It's not just, you know, we're prudes. There are reasons for it. And I've seen them worked out in people's lives. Also in Psalm 127, it says, unless the Lord builds a house, its builders labor in vain. God's got to be the foundation of our marriages. He's got to be the foundation. Otherwise, if we're not building on the Lord, then it's not going to last. I mean, think of all the divorces out there. And what's always the big reason for divorce anymore? Irreconcilable differences. We just don't get along. Well, you know, most of them haven't built their foundation on the Lord. They haven't built it on Christian biblical principles. They've just gotten married. And it doesn't work out. Selfishness is the name of the game when it comes to most marriages. That's why most people get divorced, if we're going to be honest. It's just selfish. One or both being very selfish. God has a different calling for us as Christians. So the question is your foundation based on God's word and Jesus Christ when it comes to who you want to marry? Is it based on God's word and on Jesus Christ? The foundation is so important, isn't it? 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. And then in Matthew 7, Jesus said, therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine, puts them into practice, is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put it in practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. And I just want to encourage you guys again, and anyone who might be watching, is that we need to build our foundation on the rock, which is Jesus. Marriage is hard enough. It doesn't need to, you build it on the sand of not having the same spiritual foundation. And you know what? The problem is that the trials are going to come. The storms are going to come. They're going to beat against your marriage, whether it's finances or sickness or job loss or tragedy in your family. There are going to be storms that beat against your house. And man, your marriage needs to be built on the rock, which is Jesus. Your life needs to be built there, but certainly your marriage. And if you're unequally yoked and those storms come crashing in, it's like your house is built on the sand. It's just not tenable. It is not wise. And again, we can't even marry people if there's an unbeliever and a believer. We got to encourage you to be equally yoked, to have that be the baseline. Both need to be Christians. So let me ask this. What's your foundation built on? Is Jesus your Lord and your Savior? And I know most people here, that would be true. But there's some people in the future that might say, well, I'm not sure. Well, just let me ask you this. If you were to die today and stand before God, how sure that you'd go to heaven? How sure are you that you'd be with God in heaven forever? And ask yourself, 0 to 100%, where would you land? And I think that's a good thing to ask ourselves, to check ourselves, to find out if we're equally yoked, if we really are on the rock, which is Jesus, how sure are you? Are you 75% sure, 50%, 100%? And then ask yourself this question. If you did die and you stood before God and God said to you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? I mean, think of it. You're going to speak to the God of the universe. You're going to tell him why you should go to heaven. And you say to him, you should let me into heaven because, _, what would be your answer? You should let me into heaven, God, because of this. What would be your answer? Would it be like most people that, well, I've never hurt anybody, or I've been pretty good, I've never killed anybody, I've tried my hardest, or I go to church, or I'm trying to clean my life up right now? What reason would you give God when he asks you, why should I let you into heaven? And I just want to tell you, if you didn't answer 100% with the right reason, then there's a good chance that you are not on the rock, which is Jesus. You are not a Christian. Because the Bible tells us clearly, in fact, I think this is the verse, 1 John 5:13 says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know you have eternal life. You can know you have eternal life. God tells us. And it's basically this. It's Jesus. You and I, we've sinned against the Holy God. We deserve to be punished in hell forever, separate from God. And Jesus came to this planet and substituted himself so that you wouldn't have to die and pay the death penalty that you owe for your sins. That's what Jesus did. It's that simple. And because he died and he was buried and he rose from the dead, now he can offer us eternal life if we'll repent and turn away from our sins and turn to him in faith and say yes to Jesus. It's just that simple. So if there's people here that don't know Jesus, if you're not 100% sure and you don't know it's because of Jesus, you thought it was by good works or church attendance or doing the best you can or never killing anybody, that one always gets me because, I mean, you can't even get a free slushie at 7-Eleven for not killing anybody. Hey, I've never killed anybody. Give me something free. They'll say no. Okay? But, oh God, you've got to let me into heaven because I've never killed anybody. Honestly. Listen, if you don't know for sure you're going to heaven, you should talk to me or talk to one of the pastors or talk to somebody. And I just want to encourage people, especially online here, is to go to our website. We have a website, experiencetherock.com. Go to our Jesus section and gospel. And we have a presentation there. You can watch a video, read about it. You can understand more what it means to be a Christian. For two people to get married and have it be a biblical, godly, baseline marriage, both have to be believers. You need to know where you're at. So maybe if you're engaged, you need to ask the person next to you, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? Are we on the same page spiritually? We may be compatible in other ways, but are we compatible spiritually? You need to ask them that. You cannot be soulmates. That's what we're going to end this section here. You cannot be soulmates and enjoy the great marriage that will go the distance if you do not both have the same rock solid foundation as Christians. again, as you take this class and as you work through the material together, you need to read the very first and second pages of the manual. You need to fill out that second page. It asks you some of these questions so that we can be confident as we're helping you determine whether or not you should get married or how we can help you. It helps us when you answer those questions. Turn that in with your homework as well, okay? So let's go ahead and end this section. Let's pray. Ask God to give us grace for the rest of this. Lord, we thank you for today, and we thank you for the foundations that you lay in our lives and the principles you lay out. You tell us, man, we both need to be believers, and I pray that anyone here who doesn't know for sure that they're going to heaven, and that if they don't know for sure that it's because of what Jesus did on the cross by dying and being buried and resurrected, that they would turn to you in faith and repent of their sins and embrace Jesus and what you did for them. And then, God, I pray for those who are married. I pray that you would strengthen their marriage and help them build solidly on the rock, which is Jesus Christ. We commit any new marriages and marriages that already exist to you. For your glory, I pray that they'd be strong and they would thrive and they would weather the storms of life to come because they're built on the rock, which is Jesus. So we thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.